I invite you to turn to the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals to page 970. Tonight we are looking at question and answer 29 of the Shorter Catechism. You can find that on page 970. I'll read the question and we can respond together with the answer. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. Our passage this evening is John chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 15. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to Your word, it's our prayer that You will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope that You have called us to, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, the incomparably great power for us who believe, powers like the working of Your mighty strength, which You exerted in Christ when You raised Him from the dead and seated Him at Your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to Him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. The grass withers and the flowers fall. The word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, in the next section of the Catechism, we are shown how dead sinners are brought to life, how they're transformed from rebel to child. Now, up to this point, as we've been working our way through the Catechism, we focused on what Christ has done in accomplishing redemption, and now we are studying specifically how the Spirit applies Christ's finished work of redemption to our lives, personally. Now, redemption is not just a story that we read about. It's a story that we are part of. And this is because of the Holy Spirit's work. The Spirit who replaces hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. The Spirit who takes all that is in Christ, His righteousness, His holiness, His love, His perfections. A spirit who takes all that Christ did, his obedience, his sacrificial death, his resurrection and his ascension, and then gives those things to us, applies those things to us. Now the Catechism calls that effectual application by the Holy Spirit. You can think of that green bottle of aloe sitting on your shelf. Now that aloe vera doesn't do you any good after you've received a sunburn if you don't actually take it and apply it. Well, in a similar way, when we're talking about each of the aspects of our redemption, we're talking about the Spirit applying what Christ has earned to us specifically. And tonight, one of the specific aspects of redemption, salvation, that we're talking about is regeneration, being born again. One of the ways that the Spirit applies what Christ has accomplished to us. Now, we can define regeneration as the act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life to us. Or you can use the language of John here, being born again. You must be born again. Now that's one of the most important statements in the entire Bible. John 3 verse 7, you must be born again. And as we look at what that means, we can summarize what Christ is teaching there in three ways. Those are our three points this evening. First, this new birth is necessary. Second, this new birth is the work of God. And third, the new birth is revealed by its fruit. And so first, this new birth is necessary. Three times in our passage, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. And two of those times, he is referring to being born again. And so that statement, truly, truly, I say to you, emphasizes the importance of what is being said. And what he says, verse 7, is that you must be born again. Now the reason that this is so important is because Scripture tells us that spiritually, before we're born again, we are spiritually dead. You can think of Ephesians 2. Dead in our trespasses and sins. And a dead person cannot believe or act in any way to save himself. I like to tell my catechism students that the dead person at the bottom of the pool isn't able to grab the life saver or the life preserver that's floating on the water. A dead person cannot believe or act in any way to save himself. He must be made alive. Like Lazarus in the tomb, he needs to hear the voice of Jesus commanding him to come forth. That's the only way that he can live. Before we are born again, we are spiritually dead. We're spiritually blind. Look at how Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's blind to the kingdom of God. He can't even see it. Nicodemus here is an example of what we're talking about. He begins this conversation with all that he and his colleagues know, all the intellectual knowledge that they have, but without this rebirth of the Holy Spirit, he may know a lot of spiritual things. He might mentally know a lot, but until God gives him a new heart and a new light in his mind, he can't grasp the things of heaven. Jesus even tells him, if you're not even believing the things that I'm telling you about earthly things, how can you believe it if I tell you about heavenly things? And Paul explains why this is the case in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, foolishness, ridiculous to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so until God regenerates us, until we are born again, until he brings us to spiritual life, we aren't even going to be interested in God or Jesus or salvation. If we hear the gospel, it's not going to have any impact on us. And if we understand it, we're not going to like it. Instead, before we're born again, We are attracted to worldly and sinful things. That which is born of the flesh is the flesh, Jesus said. That which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. And so until someone is born again, they're not going to want to read the Bible. They don't accept what it says. Just like spiritually dead people during Jesus' time ended up crucifying the Son of God. Now the question at this point as we look at our passage is how? How can someone be born again? Well, this new birth is made possible, Jesus says, by the sacrifice of the Son of Man. In verse 15, well, let's start with verse 14. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now here Jesus is referring to an Old Testament event recorded in Numbers 21. The Israelites had rebelled against God. We kind of saw that in our Psalms passage this evening. He sends fiery serpents to punish them. The snakes bite the people and cause many to die, realizing that they had sinned. The people ask Moses to intercede with God. When Moses intercedes, God gives him instructions to make this snake of bronze and to set it on a pole. And when someone is bitten, the person was to look at the bronze snake and he would live. And according to Jesus, as he's interpreting that, that symbolizes him, his own purpose to be lifted up for our sins. Because just like the Israelites, we have sinned, and the punishment for sin is death. But Jesus came into the world, was lifted up on the cross to bear the curse that our sins deserve. By looking to him, believing in him, we have eternal life. Now in our passage, there are two musts that are mentioned, and they go together. First, he says, you must be born again. That's verse 7. And then he adds in verse 14, the Son of Man be lifted up. Now these two musts go together. Jesus died for our sins so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And that first part is the answer to Nicodemus' question, or at least the first answer to his question, how can these things be? And it points to the cause of this new birth. We have this new birth because Jesus died for our sins. That's why we can be born again. Through faith in the Son of Man who is lifted up, we sinners gain eternal life. How can this new birth be? The next part of the answer that Jesus gives Nicodemus actually throws us to John 3:16. We didn't read that passage, but we all have it memorized. Here's the reason. Jesus named the sacrifice of God's Son as the cause of the new birth, and now Jesus gives the reason for the new birth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The reason that we can be born again, receive eternal life, is because of God's love. Scripture tells us that as soon as sin entered into the world, people began hating and fighting and killing one another. You fast forward to Noah's time, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And mankind hasn't gotten any better since then. God still looks at the world and sees this great and continual evil. So the question for us is, how can we be saved? How can we have eternal life? How can we be born again? And the answer is that the Father loves us and has sent his Son to die for our sins. Verse 15, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This new birth, being born again, is necessary. First of all. And secondly, this new birth is a supernatural work of God. That's our second point. Jesus is teaching us that being born again, this new birth, is not something that we can do in and of ourselves by our own strength. This is a supernatural work of God. Just as we don't bring about our own natural birth, in a similar way, our spiritual rebirth is not our doing. It's the work of God's grace. It is His gift for salvation. Here's what Leanne Morris observes. Entry into the kingdom is not by way of human striving, but by that rebirth which only God can effect. Now Nicodemus, as Jesus is explaining this to him, he gets confused. He asks, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He was thinking of the ways in which a man might cause himself to be physically born again. And he's not understanding the point that Jesus is making. But Jesus insists that only the Holy Spirit can cause this new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 6. Skip Ryan writes, being born again is not a decision you make. Whoever you are, however you came to Christ, you have been the object of God's supernatural work on your heart. Regeneration is totally the work of God. Now, as we take a step back from regeneration specifically and think about salvation as a whole, when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our redemption, just like the many facets of one diamond, and as you look at the diamond, it catches the light in different ways. When it comes to our salvation, there are various elements of our salvation. And when it comes to some of those elements of our salvation, there is something that we need to do. For example, we need to respond to the gospel. We need to repent of our sins. We need to work. When it comes to conversion, when it comes to sanctification, when it comes to perseverance. But when it comes to the work of regeneration, we play no active role at all. Instead, this is completely, totally the work of God. And we see this, for example, when John talks about those whom Christ gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. That's John 1 verse 13, if you want to look it up in your Bibles. Here John is specifically talking about the children of God, those who are born of God. And our human will, the will of man, doesn't bring about this kind of birth. Now, the fact that we are passive when it comes to this regeneration is also shown in other scripture references. When James, for example, is talking about being born or born again, James 1 verse 18, of his own will, of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God of Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You can see it in our John passage as well. So just like we didn't choose to be made physically alive, we didn't choose to be born, it's something that happened to us. In a similar way, Scripture is suggesting that we are entirely passive when it comes to our regeneration, when it comes to us being born again. And how this specifically happens is a mystery to us. What exactly happens in regeneration or when it comes to being born again? And the answer is we don't know. It's a mystery to us. We know that somehow we who were spiritually dead, Ephesians 2 verse 1, have been made alive to God and in a very real sense have been born again. What John 3 is talking about here. Ephesians 2 verse 5, you were dead in the trespasses and sins, but God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. But we don't understand how that happens. what exactly God does to bring us from being dead to being alive and giving us this new spiritual life. Jesus describes it by using the wind as an illustration. Just like the wind blows where it is and where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. When it comes to being born again and this mysterious work in our life, think about it in terms of watching the crops grow in the fields. In a few weeks, as we look at the fields around town, we're going to go from seeing strips of green as the corn and the soybeans make their way out of the soil. We're going to see those strips of green. And then a few weeks later, we won't be able to see any dirt at all. So we'll go from seeing just slight rows of green to all of a sudden seeing no dirt at all. And if someone were to ask you, well, when did this happen? When did it happen that you could no longer see the dirt between the rows of corn and soybeans? We probably wouldn't be able to answer. We could say, well, I remember seeing dirt on this day, at the beginning of the month, and now as I'm looking, I can't see any dirt at all, but I can't tell you exactly when. When that took place, the hour at which the plants grew and you could no longer see the dirt. Well, in a similar way, we don't always know exactly when this work of God regenerating our heart, us being born again, occurs. We know that it has taken place, we just don't know exactly when. This is especially true for children growing up in Christian homes or for people who attend church regularly or maybe a Bible study over a period of time and gradually grow in their understanding of the gospel. They might not have a dramatic moment or a dramatic crisis with a radical change of behavior, being transformed from hardened sinner to holy saint. But there will be an instantaneous change nonetheless when God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, in an unseen, invisible way, awakens spiritual life within. And that change is going to become evident over time as patterns or behaviors and desires present themselves in a way that's pleasing to God. Now, in other cases, probably most often when adults become Christians, regeneration takes place at a clearly recognizable time in which the person realizes that previously he or she was separated from God and spiritually dead. And immediately afterwards, he or she clearly has a new spiritual life within them. And the results can be seen at once. A heartfelt trusting in Christ for salvation, an assurance of the forgiveness of sins, a desire to read God's word and pray, a sense that these are meaningful spiritual activities, a delight to worship, a desire for Christian fellowship, a sincere desire to be obedient to God's word, a desire to tell others about Christ. And people in that situation might say something like, I don't know exactly what happened, but before this moment, I didn't trust in Christ for salvation. I was still wandering and questioning in my mind. But after that moment, I realized that I did trust in Christ as my Savior. Something took place in my heart. R.C. Sproul shares his own conversion story. R.C. and his friend were intended to go across the river to Ohio when he was in college, a freshman in college, to a town that was known for its bars that didn't check IDs. And they got in the car, and they both realized that they had forgotten their cigarettes. And so they hopped out, ran back into the lobby of their dorm to get a pack of Lucky Strikes from the cigarette vending machine. I don't think they have cigarette vending machines anymore, but I could be wrong on that. And one of the upperclassmen, as he ran into his dorm room, they were on the football team, and they were doing a Bible study. They had the Bible open, and they were looking at it together. And the passage that they were open to was Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3. If a tree falls, whether it falls to the north or to the south, wherever it falls, there it shall die. And they called R.C. over from the vending machine and said, hey, take a look at this. And they turned the Bible and pointed that passage to him. And when he saw the verse and the words, he knew instantly that was me. I was that tree. I was the fallen tree, dead and rotting, just lying there on the ground. And he went back to his dorm room, and he had a time of struggling and praying where he calls out for God to show him mercy, and that night is the night that God saves him. And as you look at this story, I mean, he ran back into that dorm room not because he wanted to be saved. He wanted cigarettes. But you see how God is working through the events that took place providentially to bring him to Christ. That's how regeneration takes place. That's why it's a mystery to us, but it is completely the work of God. And that work of God that's a mystery to us is going to make itself known by the fruits. This new birth, third and finally, is revealed by its fruits. It's revealed by its effects. Jesus tells us that you will recognize a tree by its fruit. When it comes to regeneration, being born again, that work of the Holy Spirit inside of us is revealed by the fruit that's produced. Now, a majority of Christians in America would consider themselves born again. And what they mean by that is that they've had some kind of spiritual experience in their life. Now, the challenge is that for many, there's no real change in their life. When it comes to things such as sexual sin, their conduct in marriage, their use of time and money, their life ambitions, many of these so-called born-again people are no different than the non-Christians. And this is a problem because according to the Bible, if we have not been changed, we have not been born again, regardless of any spiritual experience that we think we may have had. To be born again, Paul said, is to be created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's Ephesians 4, verse 24. Jesus says that this new birth is revealed by its effects. And we have to be careful as we're looking for this fruit. What are some of the evidence, or what is not evidence of regeneration? Well, Jesus in Matthew 17 told his disciples, beware of false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. It is tempting for us, and even easy for us, to look at the wrong things in our lives to reassure us that we are Christians, or to assure us that we are born again or regenerate. Are you regenerate, you might ask. And someone might say, well, yeah. Okay, well, how do you know? Well, I go to church. I grew up in a Christian family. I went to the Christian school. I had this powerful spiritual experience. Now, Jesus, Paul, and John do not point to the family you grew up in as evidence of your regeneration. They don't point to the school that you attended or the fact that you're attending church as evidence of your regeneration. They don't even point to the miracles that you have performed or the demons that you have cast out in Jesus' name or the prophecies that you have pronounced in Jesus' name as evidence of your regeneration. Instead, they're pointing to the traits, the fruit of your life, the character traits of your life. In fact, immediately after these verses, Jesus warns that on the day of judgment, many will say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? All these amazing things in the name of Jesus. And he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. So prophecy, exorcism, and many miracles and mighty works in Jesus' name, or any other church activities or Christian activities that you want to add to the list, do not guarantee that you are regenerate, because they are able to be done by your own strength. And they don't provide convincing evidence that someone is born again. What is the evidence? What is the fruit that you are born again, that you are regenerate? Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon lists several evidences of regeneration, and he begins top of his list, faith in Christ and in his gospel. Those who are born again have come to Jesus for their salvation. They believe the Bible. Regeneration, we know, is that initial work of God in which he imparts spiritual life to us. We're not able to see that regeneration itself, but we do see the results of it in our lives. And one of the results, one of the fruits of that regeneration is faith in Christ for salvation. That's the first thing we see. It's like the first thing we see when it comes to the trees in spring is those buds coming out. We don't see the wind, but we see the effects of the wind. In a similar way, we know that we are born again, not because we can see regeneration, but we see what it produces. That faith is the outward evidence of the hidden work of God. Once we come to saving faith in Christ, then we know that we have been born again. When Jesus says, you must be born again, we might be thinking to ourselves, well, am I born again? How do I know for sure? What if I'm not born again? What if I haven't been regenerated? How do I know if I've been born again? How do you have assurance of eternal life? And Jesus responds to that by saying in verse 15, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. There's the litmus test. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Because if you do, you have eternal life. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? That his perfect obedience in this life is yours? That his death was in your place? I'm not talking about just believing in general the facts of Christ dying for sinners, but rather that he died for your sins specifically, that he gave his life for you, that you have eternal life because of Christ. That faith is evidence of the Spirit's work of regeneration within you. You wouldn't have that faith unless the Spirit was working in you. Notice how the explanation of the gospel here, and even this call to faith that Jesus gives to Nicodemus, it's not a command. Be born again and you will be saved. But rather, the command is believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now, Jesus did tell Nicodemus that he needed to be born again back up in verse 7, but that's not a command. Jesus isn't commanding Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You have to do spiritually what it's completely impossible for you to do and renew yourself and bring yourself to spiritual new life. It's not a command. It's not an imperative. Be born again. It's an indicative sentence. It is a statement of fact designated to point out to Nicodemus his total spiritual need and his complete lack of ability on his own to enter the kingdom of God. Now, a little bit later, Jesus talks about the response that is expected from Nicodemus. He speaks about the personal response of faith. Whoever believes in him, in Christ, the Son of Man who was lifted up, may have eternal life. 1 John tells us everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. This regeneration is going to be revealed by its fruit. Jesus' teaching that the new birth is revealed by its fruit, it not only challenges us to examine ourselves for such fruit in our lives, but it also encourages us in our weakness and gives us hope about what the future holds for us. Because the Spirit's work doesn't just end with this new birth. Because once the Spirit has made us alive, He goes on to bring us and grow us more and more to life, working in us the life of God, molding us more and more into the character of God, into molding us more and more into Christ. Spurgeon asks, do you feel that? Now you love God. Now you seek to please Him. Now spiritual realities are realities to you. Now the blood of Jesus is your only trust. Now you desire to be made holy, even as God is holy. If there is such new life as that in you, however feeble it may be, though it is only like the life of a newborn child, you are born again, and you may rejoice in that blessed fact. Now, as we move on from faith, you can look at 1 John. 1 John is full of examples of what it looks like, how you can know that you have eternal life, how you can know that you have been born again. John says that no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. John 1 John 4:7, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God. Here's another fruit. John notes another result of regeneration is that it's protection from Satan. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one doesn't touch him. So here John is emphasizing these results. You can look at Paul and how he mentions the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If there is genuine regeneration in a person's life, he or she will believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will refrain from a life of continual sin. They will love their brothers and their sisters in Christ. They will overcome the temptations of this world. They'll be kept safe from the harm of the evil one. And all of these passages show that it's impossible for a person to be regenerated, to be born again, and not to be truly converted. That faith and that repentance. So we see, as Christ explains in John chapter 3, we need to be born again. That this new birth is necessary. That it's the work of God and it's revealed by its fruit. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, thanking you and praising you for your work in our lives. We were dead in our sins and transgressions, unresponsive, unable. And you, in your grace and mercy, brought us back to life. By your Holy Spirit, you gave us hearts of flesh, enabled us to turn in faith to you. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with faith, filled with questions or doubts. Lord, continue your work in them. We pray for the unbeliever who's wondering if this could be true for them. Lord, continue your work by your Holy Spirit. Let your word go out and not return empty. And for those who see the fruit in their life, use your word, Lord, to reassure us and encourage as we strive to live for your honor and glory each and every day. Lord, continue your work among us and through us, ultimately for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.